Fellowship, that's an informal network of many Bible events that are taking place all over the country and actually all over the world. I've enjoyed the last 2 weeks. I've been at the Orkney Bible Festival. That's a lovely event, first weekend of September. Coincides, unfortunately, with the Orkney Rock Festival. So it was a difficult decision for me, but I went to the Bible Festival. That is fantastic. Over 200 believers from all over the islands. There's only 20,000, actually, who live in Orkney. So it was fantastic to have a high number of believers for that weekend. Last weekend was the Lowestoft Living Word. That's not far away from here, is it? Not too far. And that's been going for 90 years in Lowestoft. And this is year one of the Saffron Walden Bible Focus. There are about 35 similar events around the country, linked in as part of an informal network for prayer and support that God's Word will speed on and triumph around the UK. But it's also connected to the Keswick Convention, which is an event in the summer. Has anyone ever been to the Keswick Convention? Oh, God bless you. Yes, wonderful. Thank you. Nice to see so many of you. Keswick is a small town in the English Lake District where the sun shines. And it's a lovely place to visit as a tourist, but also has an event which has been running for now 142 years. It's been going. And attracts about 15,000 Christians from different backgrounds and denominations and different parts of the world. You're very welcome to come. Last 2 weeks of July, first week of August. And it's all free of charge. You just find your accommodation and we'd love to see you if you can come. As I say, it's part of a wider network, which includes 10 events in Japan, the Japanese Keswick, which takes place in several cities around Japan, which is attracting several thousand believers. Also in Australia, 10 events there, and New Zealand, also the Caribbean. I have to do that, unfortunately. Someone's got to go. There are also Canada, United States, several in Asia. I've mentioned Japan. There's big events in India. There are also new events in Central Europe. There's one in Hungary called BalatonNet, which is linked into this event, the Saffron Walden Bible Focus. They had 1,200 people gathered around the lake in Balaton for a week of Bible teaching just a few weeks ago in August. So there are many more. It's a fantastic family of people who are committed to, well, we have a strap line which says three things: hearing God's word, becoming like God's son, serving God's mission. That we want God's word to be the foundation for our lives, shaping how we think and live and believe. That should lead to becoming more like Jesus Christ and living for him, and in turn called into serving his mission here or around the world. The final thing to mention before we launch into this lovely psalm is there is a little bit of Keswick propaganda on the table where we're having tea. So do grab one or two things. If you'd like to volunteer, we need about 600 volunteers in the summer. There's a brochure about that, or a little card, and you can go online and read more about that. All of the talks from this last summer, which was called Captivated, Hearing God's Word, they're in a catalogue here, and you can look at that and see if you'd be interested to order anything. Again, online or from the brochure here. Little booklet about Keswick resources, which I'll mention as I close in a minute, and a book about Keswick ministries, all about what's going on in the UK and around the world. So do have a look at those things during the break. The Keswick resources include some great books, which Matt and 10 of those yet again have provided. You're going to say something later on, Matt, aren't you, about all the good books? The break is fantastic, not only for tea, but also to visiting 10 of those bookstalls. And this has just been published, Tim Chester's book called Bible Matters. Fantastic book, just for £5. Everything you wanted to know about what the Bible is all about, why we believe in its authority, its power, how it changes people's lives. Linked to it is a little study guide called Hearing God's Word. And also part of Keswick resources are a new series of booklets. They're called Food for the Journey, and this is a 30-day devotional. On this one is on the Book of Ruth by Alistair Begg, who spoke at Keswick this summer. A lot of good Bible teaching has been given at Keswick over the years, and they're normally sort of 40-50-minute expositions, but they've been, you can't say recycled these days, I think the word is they've been repurposed, and they're now in 30 short devotionals. So every day you can read a little part of Ruth, there's a prayer and a thought, and you can get right through the Book of Ruth in the month. They're designed to go into your handbag, into your pocket, if you're commuting on the bus or whatever, or late at night you just want to sit and read one of these. So fantastic value. I can't remember the price, Matt.
£3 for £10.
What do you say? Yes. So some great value stuff there. Do have a look during the break. Well, please excuse all of those adverts, but it's lovely to be part of this wider family, and congratulations to the committee, the team, Tony, under your care, which has done such a good job in putting this together. Well, now let's turn to the scriptures and to Psalm 90, which we read together. If you have a Bible with you, please do open it. We're going to walk through this psalm. Have I lost my sound? Yeah. Which reminds me of the Anglican vicar who had troubles with the microphone. Do you know about him? He said, there's something wrong with this microphone. And the congregation replied, and also with you. So, we're not far off the truth. Well, let's again come to Psalm 90, Psalm 91, and let me just explain by way of introduction why I've selected this psalm. The committee, I think, have selected a very timely subject for our day, our afternoon, evening together: God's power in a hostile world. We'll come to explain why that's so significant in a moment, but when that was suggested to me, I thought that it might be good in this first session to remind ourselves of the rock-solid convictions about our safety, our security in the God who cares for this entire universe. And perhaps there's no better psalm than Psalm 91 to tackle that. So we're going to look at trusting God in an insecure world in this session which we have now. And then if you're able to stay after tea, we hope you can, we're going to look into another remarkable part of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 10. It's a very dramatic story in the process of God's people entering the promised land, which touches on the challenges of opposition. It raises lots of questions for us, of course, as we think about that Old Testament story, but it also gives key principles for how we also should live in a world which often has the hostility which is implied in the title, where we often do feel that we are facing opposition as God's people. So this first session is on Psalm 91, and then we will turn to Joshua 10 after the break. I'm going to operate the slides. We hope all will work well behind me. Again, if you have Psalm 91 open, we'll walk through it. But let me begin by reading you something written by a man called John Simpson. He's the BBC World Affairs editor. I expect a lot of us watch him on TV. He's often in far-flung parts of the world. And he has a pretty good sense of what is happening in the world today. And in a recent book of his journalism, this is how he began. Sometimes it seems there are so many threats to our life and prosperity that it's hard to choose which of them to concentrate on. Human existence is becoming a little like one of those video games where you are a soldier dodging down endless corridors with some ludicrously large weapon in your hands, while enemies of every conceivable description jump out at you from all sides. In other words, as you look out on the world, or as you read your paper, or you turn on Sky TV, you're bombarded by a whole series of threatening issues. It does seem that we've entered a very uncertain period, doesn't it? It might be, for example, the constant threat of terrorism. It might be now the issue of North Korea and face-off with the United States or Japan or South Korea. It might be the uncertainties of global climate change. It might be Brexit. It might be the challenges of the economic downturn. It might be the threat from rogue states. Some people now are very worried about global pandemics and the failure of antibiotics. It seems there are these enemies jumping out at us, as John Simpson puts it. What is happening in this chaotic world of ours? And it's a mood that is not just impacting us. It seems almost to be global. This fault line, this fracture line in so many cultures. In fact, I have a book at home I've been reading. It's called The Age of Anxiety. And in that book, it introduces the fact that there are now so many threats to life. The writer says, if you're anxious about what's happening in the world, then you need to see a psychiatrist. If you're not anxious about what's happening in the world, you definitely need to see a psychiatrist. And that is the mood. People are increasingly uncertain about these threats. Not only that, I think for the Christian community, and perhaps this was also in mind of the committee when they thought about this, there is a growing hostility. The figures we have now for religious persecution around the world are quite telling. 90% of all religious persecution is now directed towards the Christian community globally. It's a very, very high percentage. There are something like 200 million evangelicals, that's people like us, Bible people, gospel people, in about 35 countries who are under direct and hostile persecution for their faith. There's a lower level pressure, harassment on Christians, so they might lose their job or they don't get into university or some such harassment of the believing community, now in 130 countries of the world, including now many Western countries too. So you put that together, it is an extraordinary emphasis now that we see of hostility, of harassment, of aggression towards the Christian community, or rather towards Christ himself. And we know it in country after country as we read our papers or we follow the websites of Christian agencies tracking what's happening to the persecuted church. There is a growing challenge. It's also true here in the West. It may be less obvious, but it is no less debilitating as we find ourselves increasingly in a context where Christian values are no longer recognized. Well, put all of that together, in a world like this, how can we be safe and certain? How can we protect ourselves from some of the malicious forces which are all around us? Well, as you know, in some cultures, people adopt superstitious practices of all kinds. That happens even in the sophisticated Western world. So they might have a rabbit's foot in their pocket for luck, or a St. Christopher dangling from their rear-view mirror. They cross their fingers for luck. There's the huge investment, of course, in astrology. In the UK, surveys now tell us there's a growing interest, a continued interest in horoscopes as people become desperate to find some control over their lives and what their future might look like. And I think we have to say today, looking at this subject, that it is also very common for Christians also to face times when they are fearful or uncertain. We have always believed that God is in charge of our lives, God's in charge of our world, but there are more and more voices, of course, telling us that it's make-believe, that we sing our songs and we have events like this, but basically we're whistling in the dark. We're just doing this to keep our spirits up. Well, how can we be safe and sure? The Psalter, the book of Psalms, of course, is full of fantastic encouragements about how we might live with certainty, with safety, with security in a world such as this. And one of the greatest psalms which engenders that kind of trust is Psalm 91. It's been loved by people through the centuries. I guess it's a favourite of many of us here. It's a psalm which has been read by soldiers going into war. It's certainly read, as I know, my travels amongst Christians who are under pressure or are being persecuted in one way. It's full of assurances of God's protection. It's memorable because of the expressions that you find here of our security in God himself. But I think there might be, if you read it, an inevitable question mark which surfaces over a psalm like this in the light of some of the things I said. It is true that it is full of comfort, but as you read it, you are tempted to wonder if it lives within the realm of fantasy rather than reality. Because all of us, I'm sure, know believers who have entrusted their lives to this God and yet who have suffered in terrible ways. So how do we make sense of this as we enter this psalm and we think about the subject of trusting God
in a hostile world. Well, just a few ways I think that are worth bearing in mind as we look at this psalm. The first thing to remember is that the psalm itself acknowledges that we will encounter trouble and difficulty of all kinds. We are not immune from every disaster. As we come to the end of the psalm, we'll look at verse 15, that promises us God's promise in the middle of trouble, not God's ability to beam us up out of trouble. So that's the first thing to remember. It's not promising false comfort. It's saying God is with us in the midst of these challenges. Jesus certainly didn't promise us an easy ride. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, and neither does this psalm promise that. We need to read it carefully if we're to understand what the psalmist is trying to achieve. Then it's also worth remembering a very basic principle whenever we're reading the Bible, and that is what type of literature this is. We sometimes call it the genre. What type of literature? And of course, this is a poem. C.S. Lewis, who knew a thing or two about literature, said the Psalms must be read as poems with the emotional rather than the logical connections. Otherwise, we'll miss what's in them and we'll think we see what is not. So this picture of a godly man who's walking through animal traps or is going through a bloody war or who is facing devastating disease, all of these are images, poetic images, which we need to understand in the context of the poetry and what the poetry is trying to do, rather than the strict logic of what's being said. And then we must also, here's the third thing, because some of you may have recognized the phrase from the New Testament. We must see that the promises in this psalm are invalid in case of misuse. In other words, these promises are not there to test God. And we know that from Jesus' own temptation, the way in which the psalm was misapplied by the devil himself. So most of all, we need to understand that the purpose of this song, what is the big purpose of this song? It is to encourage us to place our trust in the God of the universe, to provoke the certainty in your life, in your heart and your mind, that God is in control, that I am safe and secure as I put my trust in him. Well, Psalm 91 goes through a whole variety of circumstances and calls us to this deep sense of security. Let me now highlight some of the big dimensions of that as we walk through the psalm. First of all, we are safe at home. Those opening four verses, let me read verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Now, one aspect of the crisis of security for many people in our culture today relates to the issue of belonging. I was at London Heathrow Airport not long ago, that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, you might know it. And I was waiting for a flight, and someone joined me at the table where I was having coffee. And he was flying to Warsaw. He was Polish, and he was returning home to Poland after about 20 years of living away. And he'd been, as we spoke, he told me a little about his life. He'd been living in Australia. He'd been flying planes for Japanese airlines. And then he said, he's going back home to see his elderly mother. He said, I have no idea who I am or where I belong. And it wasn't just kind of cultural or geographic disorientation, you know, who am I? It was a much more deep-set crisis, as we talked. Where do I belong? Where do I really feel at home? And this is a very, very common experience for people in our culture, this sense of alienation. Where do I belong? Now, that adds to people's sense of insecurity. The fundamental issue for the Christian believer, the foundation for our identity, our security, is that our dwelling place, our home, is with God himself. And Psalm 91 urges God's people to trust this God to whom we belong, the God of the covenant, Yahweh, whom we're going to talk about. We are his people. He is our refuge and fortress, verse 2 says. It's a beautiful metaphor of God's care and protection. The idea is repeated in verse 4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Now, there's probably a link with this psalm, with the opening verses of the previous psalm, Psalm 90. Here it is. Do you remember? Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you were or brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's a lovely opening expression in that previous psalm of the God who is eternal and yet who is also personal. You are the God from everlasting to everlasting, yet you are our refuge. You are our security. Most of all, the opening line, you are our home. You are our dwelling place. It's not living in a place, it's living in a person. It's generally thought that Moses wrote this psalm, Psalm 90, and he knew something about homelessness, of course. You can imagine through the centuries God's people affirming this reality. When we had no home in Abraham's day, you were our home. When we were there in the foreign land, in Egypt, exile in Babylon, you were our home. When we were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, you were our home. So I'd like to ask a question this afternoon. Where do you live? Where do you belong? And I wonder if, when everything comes down to it, you know, if everything else was stripped away, whether you would say, my primary home is the Lord himself. He is my security. I belong to him. In fact, it's worth looking at these opening descriptions of God in the first two verses of Psalm 91. I'll just put them up bullet point on the screen. There are four names for God in verses 1 and 2. The first is, he is the Most High. He's the sovereign Lord of this universe. He's the Lord of history. There's no greater power or authority than this Most High God. Derek Kidner, who writes lovely commentaries on the Psalms and other books, says it's a title which cuts every threat down to size. Every other opposing authority in this universe, everything which brings hostility to God's people, they are nothing compared to the Most High, the writer of this psalm says. And then secondly, the Almighty, that's El Shaddai. It's a name which speaks of God's rock-solid stability. He cannot be moved. He cannot be shaken. Nothing can shift this God. He is always there. He's totally dependable. The third, I've mentioned already, is the Lord, Yahweh. He's the God of the covenant. He's the God who makes his promises to us and who keeps them. He's the God to whom we belong. And finally, the fourth is my God, Elohim, the God who brought everything into being as the creator, the God who sustains this universe. And you'll notice how the psalmist puts it, my God, in whom I will trust. So Christian believers the world over know this is absolutely true. He is our home. And of course, as Christian believers, we say we belong to Jesus Christ. We abide in him. He is our life. And the psalmist underlines this idea of security and safety, the shelter, the shadow, the refuge, the fortress. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. I wonder if we could just for a moment think about Christians in Syria, a small minority now of believers in Syria. Or in Iraq, or in Gaza, or in North Korea, something like 50 to 70,000 believers in work camps in North Korea. And I wonder if we can imagine them saying the words of this psalm, you are my refuge and fortress. Or perhaps even amongst us there might be believers who know something of the insecurity of life, and they may have lost a loved one, or they may feel the heat of pressure as a believer in your workplace or in your family, the isolation of living for the Lord Jesus. And you say the same, Lord, you are my dwelling place. You are my refuge. And I suspect, dear brothers and sisters, that this is the main thing about this psalm. We need to find our home in God himself, the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, my God. And so amid all of the ups and downs of our lives, many things will come into your mind as I talk about that. The many uncertainties or questions or sometimes the hostilities which we encounter. We can be absolutely certain of this rock solid truth that if we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to him. He is our home. He's the same God who brought forth the mountains, the psalmists remind us. He's the same God who delivered his people Israel. He's the same God who brought forth Jesus out from death to life. And therefore we find our identity, our security by trusting in him. Amid all of the transience of this world, all of the insecurities, from everlasting to everlasting. And it's been well said, I think, it's a lovely little phrase, that we must learn to act like the psalmists or like the prophets, and that is to reason from the top down. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. So, for example, you confront a particular issue in your life, and it's very easy to reason from the ground floor. You know, you're confronted with this issue or this relationship or this challenge, and you reason from down here. But the psalmists and the early Christians and the prophets often do quite the opposite. They start with this strong affirmation of who God is, the sovereign Lord. And they reason from the top down. And this is precisely what this psalm is doing. We start with reminding ourselves who to whom we belong, the Almighty God himself, the Most High. So we're safe at home. Well, then we go straight into the rest of the psalm, and you'll notice in 5 and 6, we are safe from fear. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. So now the psalmist, when you read it, he begins to talk to us in very personal terms. He talks to his fellow believers, and he urges us not to fear. And you can look at some of the dangers that he identifies from verse 3 onwards. Again, just so that we can spin through it, I'll bullet point them on the screen. The first one is the fowler's snare. That's the unexpected trap. In other words, that's some disaster which takes place and which takes you completely by surprise. I don't know if I'm sure you've had that kind of experience. Something hits you in the face, quite unexpected. The fowler's snare. And then he goes on and talks about the deadly pestilence. Actually, it's in verse 3, and it's given added force in verse 6. The pestilence that stalks in the darkness. Most people, when they're commenting on this psalm, say this could be to do with the issues of health. And it is amazing how much fear surrounds the issue of our physical health, our well-being. Whether it's viruses or whether it's malignant cells in our body, it can easily provoke fear, can't it? And then he goes to, in verse 5, the terror of night. I don't know if you're like me, I think few of us escape those restless nights. You know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you wake up and you start thinking, you know, what if this and what if that? It's dark and you're uncertain about what may be coming up in your own life. It's the terror of night. In fact, it's very interesting. The Jewish prayer book recommends that we should read Psalm 91 every night before we go to sleep. It's not bad advice, very good medication to read a psalm like this before you sleep. Some people see this phrase, the terror of night, actually as a reference to the figure of death. And it may well be the case. And it's true, isn't it, that that is also a focus for fear. Some people are obsessed by the fear of death. And then he says in verse 5, the arrow by day, that's all kinds of threats to our security. It might be terrorism or violence, might be the hostility of Satan himself, and we're going to talk about a little later on. And then verse 6, the plague that destroys at midday. Some while ago I did read one commentator who said that's middle age. I'm not sure about it, but certainly middle age can be one of those debilitating periods of life for some people, quite exhausting and disappointing. But the description, as you put all of these together, again, it's meant to be poetry which impacts us and lists the realm, the wide range of potential sources of threat which lie beyond our control. They can paralyze us with fear. Well, the psalmist, as I've already hinted, may have in mind the thought of demons or of evil spirits, things which brought accident or illness. And some cultures, of course, there are still people gripped by that fear all around the world. Well, with a list like this, how can we get out of bed in the morning? Let me offer a suggestion which is implicit in the psalm, and that is the opposite of fear is not courage, but is trust. And that's what we've seen in this psalm. My God, in whom I trust. Whatever is thrown at us, we can trust ourselves fully to this Most High God who is described in the opening verses of the psalm. But another psalm of trust in a very demanding situation is Psalm 56. Here David was probably fleeing Saul. And this is what he says in Psalm 56. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. And then again a couple of verses later. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. Now, I wonder if you'll agree with me that no one who is fearful is free, is truly free. But David says, your word I praise, your word I trust. I'm trusting what God is saying. And the word of God dispels fear. That's why we have a day like this, a Bible focus, is it's vital that we hear that word, we trust that word, we absorb that word, we memorize that word. Because as Jesus said, then the truth will set you free. Psalm 91 provides this assurance, just like Psalm 56. There is nothing that we need to fear if we have rooted our lives, put our trust in this Almighty God. Safe at home, safe from fear. And thirdly, safe from judgment. These are well-known words, verses 7 and 8, but perhaps many of us have read these. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Well, again, let's ask a question. How do we understand words like this? It clearly can't mean that in a situation of war or in a terrorist attack, a believer can somehow escape death. So it's very important to notice, I think, the little phrase of verse 8, and that is the punishment of the wicked. Because some commentators, and I think they broadly are right, they suggest that like the previous psalm, Psalm 90, which we've hinted at, there are echoes in these psalms of the great Exodus story, that great event of God's people and their redemption. They were trapped in Egypt. They were kept safe, you remember, from plague and pestilence, much like this psalm is mentioning. And they were rescued from the enemy. In Exodus 14, you might remember, they witnessed that terrifying moment when God acted in judgment upon Pharaoh and upon his armies as they chased God's people. So verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, but it will not come near you. So some writers suggest that what Psalm 91 is primarily describing in terms of safety is safety from the judgment which is meted out on those who shake their little fist at God. It is safety from judgment which is meted out on the wicked, as verse 8 highlights. The good news is, as I've let me just click this up on the screen. Do you remember how this is picked up so beautifully? Of course, in the New Testament, what Psalm 91 hints at is filled out in the good news of the gospel, which Psalms always lead us to, that in his mercy and grace, we know God's protection from judgment if we belong to Jesus, as we said right at the beginning. If our home is in him, we are safe in him. And that includes Knowing protection from judgment, because Jesus has taken our sin, he's borne the wrath of God, he's brought us the freedom of sins forgiven, he's taken our judgment. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't know when you saw the publicity in this theme of hostility. Knowing that we can trust God, whatever the source of hostility, whatever the threat that may be coming towards us in our world, including ultimate judgment, we are safe because of our relationship with the Lord himself. Safe at home, safe from fear, safe from judgment, and also safe from evil. This little section from verses 9 to 13. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Well, again, the poetic language, the images that are used there, remind us of the evils that we confront, including Satan himself. So the psalm uses images like the lion and the serpent, and they're both images in the Bible for Satan's activity, aren't they? So another function of this lovely psalm, as it calls us to trust this living God, is to remind us that we are protected from Satan's power, that in our lives evil has lost the initiative. Now let me try to set this in context, because this is perhaps a more demanding part of the big subject we're looking at today. I wonder if you'll agree with me that sometimes Christians live their lives as though they're in a constant Star Wars adventure. And there are equal and opposite forces of good and evil. And something happens and they say, well, that's the force of evil. And something good happens and, well, that's clearly what God is doing. And it's almost as if their lives swing between these two poles. So some event or some situation is assigned to the devil, another is assigned to God. Neither evil nor good are quite strong enough, and that's why we swing between these two poles. Well, when you look at the biblical perspective, you know that is not the case, because we understand. Thank you so much for your help. Thanks. Excuse me, everybody, it's vodka and lime. I just thank you. It's almost, as I say, that they're swinging between these two poles. Now, that is not the picture which we're given when we read the biblical account. Because the Bible always affirms what we've seen right at the beginning of this psalm, and that is God's sovereignty. God who is in control of this universe, of this history. Now, the way to look at it, perhaps, is just to remember the great story of Job, which reminds us that even Satan's activity is under the authority of God himself. That's what we learn from the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, from the story of Job. And it's exactly the same when we actually look through the scriptures as a whole. We discover that our lives and the assurances we're given in this psalm are set in the context of God's overruling care for us and for his people. If God is sovereign, then his ultimate purposes cannot be thwarted. He is the one who ensures his people are safe, whatever the situation they find themselves. Now, I absolutely understand that some of us might now be saying, is that really true? When you look at what happens, I've quoted 200 million believers under direct and hostile persecution. Is it really possible that we can affirm God's control over our world and over all things that are happening here, evil included? One hymn writer who had his fair share of tragedies wrote this: God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. But I think it was Sinclair Ferguson who pointed out the problem with looking for footsteps planted in the sea is that they immediately become invisible. So to be told that this is going to work out for your good, when you're in the midst of a tragedy or you're facing some challenge or even something we would describe as hostile evil, sometimes that's difficult for us to swallow. Often we cannot see what God is doing. It's been well said, I think, that God's providences, you know, his care for his people, are like Hebrew words. They can only be read backwards. It's often when you look back over your life, you begin to see how in God's mercy he has used some of these purposes to bring about his good purposes in our lives. It's worth remembering, I think, when we read a psalm like this, what is basic to so much of the Old Testament story. It is a story of deliverance. The God who delivered their fathers from slavery in Egypt. The God who continues to deliver his people. And in that Old Testament story, of course, they were looking forward to the deliverer. Jesus himself. They were delivered from the promised land. They were delivered from exile. He didn't protect them against all of the disasters and all of the difficulties. But he protected them through those things. They were carried through. They sustained their hope that one day they would finally be restored together as God's people through that ultimate deliverer in the coming of the Messiah. So Psalm 91, I think, brings us into the presence of the Lord Jesus. He is the Saviour. He is the Deliverer. And he's exemplified here in the psalm as well, isn't he? He prayed that disaster would not come upon him. And yet he suffered in ways well beyond anything which this psalm describes as he endured the cross. But the God of Psalm 91 is the God who delivered Jesus, who raised Jesus from death to life. So reading this psalm now across the generations, reading this psalm now following Jesus' life and death and resurrection, is an encouragement to us to trust this God of the universe, this God of the resurrection, to know the security that evil has been overcome through Christ's victory on the cross. I love the way Paul describes it. Do you remember when he writes to the Colossians in chapter 2? Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We'll come back to that great theme of victory when we look at Joshua 10 after our tea break. So let me just summarise this point before we come to the final thing I'd like to say. Do you remember when Paul wrote about security at the end of Romans chapter 8? It's one of the most remarkable pieces of writing in the epistles. And he says, let's look at everything which is threatening in this hostile universe. Let's put together all of those things which could hit the believing community in this hostile world. And he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. His well-known verse 28 of Romans 8 is a beautiful expression of what this psalm is all about. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That's what Psalm 91 is echoing, and what Paul now outlines in terms of God's good work in Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember what else Romans 8 says? Because Romans 8 and Psalm 91 are not some kind of charm against adversity. The promise in Romans 8:28, or everything for good for those who love him, doesn't exclude what he writes just a few verses later. Here it is on the screen. Trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. But what it does say is that nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those things and any other threats in this hostile world which we wish to add, nothing in this universe, Paul cries out, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our refuge. He's our shelter. He is our home. So nothing can impact our lives as God's people without his permission, his good purpose at work. That's why Paul says in verse 37 of Romans 8, in all these things, very important to see that, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not necessarily saved from them, but we are saved in them. That's at the heart of knowing our security in a hostile world. Well, that leads to one final bullet point, and that is, we are safe forever. The final little section, verses 14 to 16. Now, I don't know if you noticed when Jean read it, that actually there's a change of tone in the psalm at this point, because it's not now spoken by the psalmist, but now it's incredibly encouraging words spoken by the Lord himself, spoken to us. It's a series of personal promises as God speaks to us and guarantees our future. You are safe forever. It's a song calling us to trust God. And on God's side, verses 14 to 16, there are eight expressions of what he undertakes to do for us. I've paraphrased it. Here it is on the screen. I will rescue you. I will protect you. I will answer you. I will be with you. I will deliver you. I will honor you. I will satisfy you with long life. I will show you my salvation. Do you see, these phrases keep hammering home the point. You can trust me, God is saying to us. Perhaps the key assurance there, certainly for me, in my life as a believer and in my work and travels, I keep coming back to the central promise there. I will be with him in trouble. The assurance of God's presence. It's the assurance that whatever our circumstances, whatever it is that's thrown at us, the Lord himself is with us, alongside us, often spoken of by the psalmists and by Paul when he was in trouble, even in his final days. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I'll tell you a little story which often reminds me of why this is so important. I used to work for IFES, that's the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. They do a great job all around the world. UCCF is the British student work, and IFES is the global one. And I was looking after the team in Eastern Europe in the old days, in the Cold War, in the 1980s. And Margaret and I, my wife, we were travelling through East Germany. It was then the German Democratic Republic, the DDR. And it was a very, very difficult place to be a Christian, and quite difficult to go as a Western tourist. And we had to book well in advance at a campsite to stay overnight. Well, we got into Leipzig, where the campsite was, and it was impossible to find it. We went round and round the city. It was Sunday night. The garages were closed. The petrol was going down and down in our little van. It was getting darker and darker. So we pulled over and we spoke to someone. Could you tell us where the international campsite is? And he rattled off in very quick German how to find the location. My German's pretty poor, but we did our best. We tried to follow his instructions. No good. Still couldn't find it. Then we saw another person, did exactly the same. Could you tell us where the international campsite is? And he repeated all of the phrases. We did our best to follow, but no good. It was getting darker. Petrol was getting lower. There were severe penalties if you didn't make it to your proper destination. So we finally saw an elderly couple standing at a bus stop. And so we went, we drove along, we stopped, and I asked them again, do you know where the international campsite is? And the woman said, yes, we live right next to it, she said. In fact, if we could get into your car, we'll take you there. And that's exactly what they did. And of course, not only was it a great relief, but it taught us a very basic lesson, which is at the heart of these final promises in the psalm. And that is, having a guide is much better than having guidance. In other words, God, when he speaks to us in our lives, he is not a computer in the skies who is throwing out instructions about what to do in this situation, or how to make this decision, how to proceed in your life. It's not a compendium of rules to live the Christian life. He is the guide who comes alongside, who gets inside the car, who is with us in that journey, a companion leading us forward. That's exactly what the Lord said to Moses. Do you remember when he asked, please show me the way? My presence will go with you. And in fact, it's the assurance of another psalm, not just Psalm 91, but of course the most well-known psalm, Psalm 23. When we walk through the darkest valley, we need have no fear, because the shepherd is with me. The Lord is my shepherd. And Psalm 23 assures us he is leading us, he's guiding us, but he's also behind us. Goodness and mercy will follow me. He's surrounding us, and ultimately he brings us into his home. All the days of my life I'll be with him. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, this is where Psalm 91 closes. You'll see in the verse 16, the final verse, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So the psalm closes with this final point of security, and that is the security of eternity. The salvation that ultimately is ours, as we know that not only are we safe at this present moment and in the days of this earthly life, but we are safe forever if our lives are connected to Jesus Christ. So how do we live in this uncertain world? Well, the psalmist is saying, and the New Testament reminds us, it is by trusting this God, ensuring our lives are united to Jesus Christ, that we are truly finding our home in him day by day. If that is true, then these are the things the psalmist reminds us. We are safe at home. We are safe from fear. We are safe from judgment. We are safe from evil. We are safe forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Shall we pray together? And then we'll break for tea. Father, we thank you for this very beautiful poem, which has been taken on the lips of your people right through the centuries and all around the world, and which we're glad to remind ourselves of this afternoon, to sing in our hearts as we remind ourselves how wonderful it is to belong to you. And we began by talking about all of these threatening forces in the universe. We know it is a hostile world. It's a demanding and insecure place. It could easily generate fear. It could paralyze us as Christians. And when events happen in our lives, we're often thrown. We wonder, what is happening? Who's in control? And so we ask that as we read a psalm like this, and as today we reflect on this issue, you will help us to put our roots deep down into the Lord Jesus Christ. You will help us to remind ourselves of the solid rock that we're standing on as we trust you. You will help us to reason from the top down, to see whatever it is in our lives or relationships or family or work or health or future, that we can be totally confident that we are safe and secure as we put our faith in you. And we thank you that you have given us evidence of this through what Jesus has done for us as he laid down his life for us. We pray that you will help us today, whether we're young Christians or old, or whether some of us perhaps have not yet put our faith in Jesus, to remind ourselves of the complete security that comes as we are united to Jesus in his death and resurrection. And as Paul says, therefore, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray you will bring great assurance to us today and help us to tell this good news to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll hand back to our chairman, but may I just remind you of the good books which are available, and do have a look. If you'd like to talk about Keswick, there's some literature on the table, and I'll hope to be hovering around. And if you are able to come back, we'll enter the dramatic story in Joshua 10 to look at how we work together with God as we face the hostilities of our world in facing opposition. Thank you very much indeed.